We've been going through the book of Daniel for the last 6 weeks. This is the seventh message in the book of Daniel right now. And I mentioned to you that the book of Daniel doesn't go chronologically. I'm going to explain that a little bit more in just a moment. But we've gone through chapters 1 through 4, and we've talked about Daniel and his interaction with, what was the king's name? Nebuchadnezzar, right? The end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar goes off the scene. And chapters 5, 7, and 8 are focused around Daniel and his interactions with King Belshazzar. Okay? Now, Daniel chapter 7 is where we're going to be today. And it has 28 verses. And I was going to read you the whole thing, but I have this handy-dandy little ESV digital Bible, and I feel like it would be better if we just let the scripture be read to us today. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, or it's going to be up on the screen, Daniel chapter 7. Go ahead, Jeremiah. This is going to be audio too.
Chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there, and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart.
All right, you got all that? You tracked right along with that, right? Man, aren't you glad I'm here? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But, you know, it's a difficult passage, but I want to tell you that one of the distinctions of the Evangelical Free Church of America has always been our dispensational nature. So when it comes to passages like this, we're able to decipher it because it fits right into our theological mindset, our theological worldview. Now, recently, back in June, you may remember that there was a doctrinal change in the EFCA. The doctrinal change took away that distinctive of us being dispensational, and therefore I voted against it because I feel that dispensational is the way that the Bible plays out. Now, the EFCA had a purpose in that, and they wanted to be more theologically inclusive. Don't think of that word inclusive as always bad per se, but they did want to be a little bit more theologically inclusive. However, I still hold to a dispensational position. So when we talk about chapter 7 today, and when we talk about chapter 8 next week, and then chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12 later on in the series, we're going to look at it from a dispensational point of view, okay? Yes. That is a great question that I will answer in tomorrow's weekend recap, okay? It's going to take too much time for me to explain it right now. So one of the great things I think about Daniel chapter 7 is that right in the middle of the chapter, and also right at the end of the chapter, we see Daniel anxious. We see Daniel anxious. We see him actually physically sick from the things that he's seen and just doesn't understand. And we see the same thing in the end of Daniel chapter 8 as well, where Daniel is physically sick because of the things that he has seen. Now, why is that a great thing? The reason that I think that's a great thing is that throughout the rest of the book of Daniel thus far, it's been Nebuchadnezzar who's been physically upset by things that he hasn't understood. And Daniel has been able to come in and calm his nerves by telling him the interpretation of whatever was going on and such like that. What we see in Daniel chapter 7 is Daniel in his humanity. Because what we see is someone that we can very much relate to. You know, throughout the throughout the rest of the book thus far, Daniel's been the one that brought calm to the king. And yet in these passages, we see Daniel anxious and nervous and upset. And so I think that we can relate to that when we go through hard times and we don't see God working things out. We don't understand what he's doing. Now, the reason that I think it's important that we see Daniel this way is because of something that was written 600 years later in the book of Hebrews that we'll get to in just a couple minutes. But I want to share with you for a couple minutes what makes me personally anxious, what makes me personally worried and fearful. Okay? Now, I've told you before that I in the past have struggled with depression, and God has broken me free from my depression. But even a week ago, I still felt the claws of that trying to get back into me. Okay? And God has the ability to free us from any of those things. Worry, depression, anxiety, fear, any of those things. God has the ability to free us from them. But we've got to have something that we've talked about a lot during this series. We've got to have faith that overcomes our fear. Okay? Last week, Mike Emerson got up here and he talked to us about the finances of the church. And Mike had the wonderful opportunity to tell you the bad news. Well, I want to tell you a little bit about the good news of this church's financial situation. But then I'm going to tell you what keeps me up at night, okay? Here's the first thing I want to show you. All right. Our budget for 2018-2019, our budget starts in September and runs through the end of August. Our budget last year was $189,679. Our total income for last year was $216,942, okay? Our giving, though, our regular giving during the worship service was only $178,345. That's $11,352 under budget, okay? Our other income that we received, was $38,579. Now, when I say other income, I mean things like the benevolence offering, the chili cook-off, funds that have been raised to ship shoeboxes, and things like that. So our other income was $38,579, okay? Now, out of our total income, $40,159, that's 18.5% of our total income, went towards missions in some way or another. Okay, that's something you should clap about. Now, when I say 40,000, what I'm referring to is our regular missionaries that we sponsor, missions trips, missions benevolence, and also the little bit of money that we send to the EFCA Great Lakes District. Okay, so now we advertise in our bulletin that 13% of our budget goes to missions, but actually 18.5% of the money that we brought in last year went towards missions. Okay, another number I want to share with you is $9,036 went towards benevolence. That's the benevolence offerings that we take on the first Sunday of the month. And you know that money gets distributed directly into the lives of people in our church that are struggling, and occasionally people outside of our church, but not over $9,000 went directly to help people. And that number is significant because that's not what we're actually here for. Why are we here? To make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Not care of the physical needs of people in the congregation. However, you all wrap your arms around each other and provide for one another often on a regular basis. Like I said, to the tune of $9,000 last fiscal year. Another church that we fellowship with, that it's a great church. I love them. They do wonderful things. They're about the same size that we are. They sent me their budget so that we could just compare and make sure that both churches were kind of percentage-wise about the same. But when it comes to benevolence, they only spend $2,400 a year, which is about a quarter of what we spent helping people within the congregation. Okay, so we got that number. And then the third number I want to share with you is the number of dollars that we spent on outreach last year, which was $5,514, which is another 2.5% of our budget. So essentially, out of all of the money that we brought in last year, $216,000, more than 25% of that went back out in either missions, benevolence, or outreach into our community. So that's another number that we should be excited about, right? Over 25% went back out in missions, benevolence, or outreach. Okay, now here's what keeps Pastor Matt up at night. Our total income last year, $216,000. Our total, that's supposed to say total expense. Total expense last year was $232,000. Now, some of that is the summer snowball that we had raised money for the year before, okay? But that's a negative $15,913, which means we spent last year $15,000 more dollars than we brought in. When we subtract the summer snowball out of that, that's $8,858. You might say, what is the board doing? What are we doing? Are we just spending money like crazy? No, actually, what we did was we missed the budget by $11,352. If we had hit budget last year, we would have had a surplus of $2,494. Okay, if we had hit budget, we would have had a surplus, which means that we actually spent less than budget last year when you subtract the summer snowball. Okay, now, here's the thing. Out of our other income, if we had even had a quarter of that other income go to our general fund, then we would have had that surplus. But the general fund is boring. It's boring. Chili cook-off's more exciting, right? Benevolence is more exciting. I understand all of that. I do. I really do. But you got to keep in mind that the budget is what pays our pastors. It's what pays our missionaries. It's what keeps the light and the heat on. You know, it's what allows us to do those outreaches and things like that. So I understand that the general fund is boring in comparison with things like the chili cook-off. But if we're not making budget, then we're continuously going in a hole. And here's what keeps Pastor Matt up at night, all right? Our bank account right now, as of the end of our fiscal year, was at $30,973, which is way better than a lot of churches. A lot of churches are hundreds of thousands or even millions of dollars in debt from buildings and such like that, okay? We're in the positive. Praise the Lord for that, okay? But just in 2017, our bank account was at $48,685. So what Pastor Matt thinks is, okay, what happens for the 2019-2020 year, the 2020-2021 year? And I'm not worried about whether or not I'm going to have a job and whether or not I'm going to have a paycheck. You know what I don't want to be? I don't want to be the pastor that goes down in the history of this church as having driven us into the financial ground. What keeps Pastor Matt up at night is my legacy in this church. Because I look back into the fiscal years before that, and if you go all the way back to 2006, The church had a balance of $126,000 in the bank. And I understand that was a different time. The church was averaging between 180 and 200 people every weekend. There was a building project going on. I understand all that. But watch what happens to the balance over the next several years. Okay, you get to 2012, and it goes down to $77,000. And then in 2013 and 2014, it went up. What happened those years? We didn't have a pastor. We didn't have a pastor. We had Tim Baylor was doing a great job as the interim administrator, and Pastor Dan was doing a great job preaching on Sundays. In fact, when my family visited this church in I think it was either late June or early July of 2014, we didn't know that this church didn't have a pastor because Pastor Dan was doing such a great job preaching on Sunday mornings. So one of the reasons that our family stayed here was the preaching that Pastor Dan was doing on Sunday mornings. Okay? But what happened in 2013 and 2014 was we didn't spend about $20,000 of the pastor's salary those years, and so the bank account went up a little bit. But then it went down again. In 2016, I believe, is when we redid the gym, and then we just haven't hit budget since then. So that's what keeps Pastor Matt up at night. Now, here's the truth of the matter, all right? The truth of the matter is that when the Apostle Paul was caring for the other churches, he said, apart from these things, there's daily the pressure on me of the anxiety. Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Now, the Apostle Paul had a lot of churches that he was supervising, but it comforts me a little bit that he was going through anxiety too. Now, let me continue here. He says in the next sentence, who is weak and I'm not weak? He's admitting his weakness there. He says, who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? He says, in toil and hardship and through many sleepless nights. The Apostle Paul had sleepless nights. I've had sleepless nights. I can relate to what he's saying here. But then the next thing he says is, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. If I must boast, I'm going to boast about the things that show my weakness. And then in the next chapter, he says, he's talking about, he calls it a thorn in his side, a messenger of Satan. And he says, he prayed that God would take it away. And each time God said, my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. So the reason that I tell you any of this is because the truth of the matter is the success or failure of this church does not rest solely on Pastor Matt. And for Pastor Matt to think that it does is pride. For Pastor Matt to lay awake at night concerned about whether or not the church is going to have enough money, that's pride. For me to be worried about my legacy in the church and whether or not I'm going to be the pastor that drives everything into the ground, it's pride. That's what it is. So why do I tell you that? Because I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I don't struggle with anxiety. And I'm not going to tell you that I don't struggle with pride. And I'm not going to tell you that I don't struggle with weakness. But what I am going to tell you is that when I get over my pride, when I get over my anxiety and when I get over my weakness, it's the times that I place my trust in what God is doing and what He has promised. Here's another piece of truth. The Church of Jesus Christ existed before me without my help, and if Christ does not return, it will exist after me. He promised He will build His church. The last thing is we need to make sure that we're focused on needs and not wants. God promised in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that He would supply all of our needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now we get into Daniel chapter 7, and we see Daniel weak. But what we also see is we see that in spite of Daniel's weakness, at the end of the chapter, the saints possess the kingdom. The saints possess the kingdom. In spite of their humanity, in spite of their frailty, in spite of their weakness, God wins in the end. And what's the difference between walking into the kingdom and possessing it? There is a sense of ownership. There is a sense of ownership. Underneath God, we who are his people end up owning the kingdom. So, I mentioned to you that Daniel was not written chronologically. It's actually written thematically. The first six chapters are narrative. The last six chapters are prophetic. Here's what we find out when we look at it chronologically. In the first section, Babylon rules, King Nebuchadnezzar, chapters 1 through 4. King Belteshazzar, this is non-chronological, okay? Chapter 7, chapter 8, and then chapter 5. How do I know that it's not chronological? Because in chapter 5, King Belshazzar dies. You can't have chapter 5 where he dies and then chapters 7 and 8 where he's alive and have it chronological, okay? Chapter 6 talks about King Darius, and so does chapter 9. And then chapters 10 through 12 talk about King Cyrus. So it's not chronological. If you were here on September 29th, I did a message on the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar saw, the head of gold, which represented Babylon, the chest of silver, which represented Media-Persia, the waist or the belly of brass or bronze that represented Greece, the legs of iron that represented Rome, and the feet of iron mixed with clay, which represented the end times. And that's as specific as I'm going to get with that. Okay? In chapter 7, as they were reading it, we saw something similar. Okay? Only this time Daniel saw the vision, and the vision that he saw was beasts coming up out of the Mediterranean Sea. The first one that he saw was a lion with wings that represented Babylon. In fact, all over ancient Babylon, they still find architecture with lions with wings all over the place. Okay, so the lion with the wings represented Babylon. The bear, one side was higher than the other, just like with the arms crossed. It's got two separate arms. We see that Media and Persia. Persia was stronger than Media, but they were a united kingdom. So the bear is lifted up on one side. Okay, so the bear represents Persia. The third beast that Daniel sees is a leopard with four heads and four wings. Now, what does a leopard tell you about? What would you say a leopard would tell you about this particular beast? What do you know about leopards? They're fast. They're predatory. Yeah, absolutely. That right there is a great combination. It's the speed of the leopard and the fact that it devours everything in its way. In fact, it's given four wings, which tells us that it's faster than fast, right? And it comes through and it conquers. And then the four heads. So this beast represents the nation of Greece. Alexander the Great conquered Media-Persia. He died at 32 years old. The ancient writings say that he had 10 days of a fever and then died at 32. And after he died, his kingdom was divided into four pieces. It was divided into four pieces. And that's what the four heads of that beast represent. All right, the last beast is exceedingly terrible. I don't know if it looks like a dinosaur. Daniel doesn't describe what it looks like except that it's really, really scary. The beast comes up and it specifically has 10 horns. Now here's the thing. Daniel's response, and I already talked about this a little bit, but Daniel says in verse 15, As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And then at the end of the chapter, it says, here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarmed, and my color changed. Basically, the color drained right out of him after he saw this vision. At the end of chapter 8, we see this, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. That was after he saw next week's vision, the vision that we're going to talk about next week. Okay? So this is Daniel's reaction, and the great thing to me about this is what the book of Hebrews tells us. Here's what Hebrews says in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 say, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by faith the people of old received their commendation." Okay, so faith, this is what we call the hall of faith a lot of times. And as we go through Hebrews chapter 11, there's a whole listing of great people from the Old Testament and the things that they did in faith for God. Okay? The chapter continues and says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets." Now, Daniel's not actually mentioned by name in here, but he's mentioned summed up in the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. Now listen to these. Stopped the mouths of lions. That's Daniel chapter 6 that we'll get into in a few weeks. Quenched the power of fire. That's Daniel chapter 3, his three friends that were thrown into the fiery furnace, right? Escaped the edge of the sword. I believe that's Isaiah. I'm not 100% sure. Were made strong out of weakness. What did their faith do? It made them strong right out of their weakness, in spite of their weakness, in spite of the fact that they may have been anxious, in spite of the fact that they may not have understood why they were seeing what they were seeing, why they were going through what they were going through. Their faith sustained them and made them strong. How many of us can admit that we need that kind of faith sometimes? We need that kind of faith that sustains us when this life is all jacked up. When it makes no sense. When we don't understand why God is allowing us to go through something, or even worse than that, when we don't understand why God is allowing our kids to go through something. You ever noticed that it's harder on you when your kids go through something than it is when you go through something? We need that kind of faith that makes us strong in the midst of our weakness. And so I share my story with you about being concerned about the finances of the church to let you know that I have not arrived. In case you were wondering, I am not there yet. There are still things that make me anxious and nervous and fearful, and I still need God to strengthen me and sustain me even through those things. I still need to pray. I still need to remember who is in control. All right, so Daniel sees these beasts rise up out of the ground. And you remember in Daniel chapter 2, the next thing that happened was Daniel saw this giant statue, and the statue got struck by a stone, and then the stone grew into a huge kingdom. And it represented the kingdom of God. So here's some similarities between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. We're just going to focus now on the end. We're going to focus on that last beast. And we're going to focus on the feet of the statue, the iron mixed with clay with 10 toes. So Daniel chapter 2 tells us that it had 10 individual toes, that it was iron mixed with clay, that it was both strong and brittle at the same time, and that the elements of it did not hold it together. The rock strikes it, and remember, the entire statue turns to dust and blows away. Okay. I don't know 100% what the feet represent. I will tell you this, though. It is either now or future. It has not happened in the past. Okay? It's either now or future. It has not happened in the past. All right. Daniel chapter 7. The beast has 10 individual horns, just like 10 toes in chapter 2. It has teeth of iron, just like chapter 2 was iron mixed with clay. It's terrifying and strong. It stamps out and devours. And then verse 24 tells us that the ten horns represent 10 kings. And then in the midst of the 10 horns, a little horn comes up. A little horn. Now chapter 7 and chapter 8 both tell us a little bit about this little horn. But what it says in verse 8 is, it's a little horn that rises up, and when it rises up, it uproots 3 of the 10 horns. It has the eyes of a man, and it speaks boastful things. Now, here's the thing about the scripture. Those of you that are in Roger's Sunday school class, next week I believe that I'm going to be teaching Sunday school for him, and I'm going to talk about the Bible, because that's the point that he's going to be on in his Sunday school class. There are times when the Bible needs to be taken literal. There are times when the Bible needs to be taken figuratively. And the Bible tells us essentially which is which. This is one of those times that we need to take it figuratively. Okay, this is prophecy. This is essentially poetry, okay? So there's not going to be literally a little horn that comes up and literally displaces 3 other horns, and the little horn is not literally going to have a mouth and eyes. It is representative of a man that is to come. Okay? Now, here's what else it says. The little horn in verse 21 is seen making war with the saints of God. Who's a saint? Anyone who has placed their trust in Christ. And it's the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was placing their trust in a future Christ. In the church age, it's placing our trust in a Christ who has come and is coming again. Okay? So it's the same. It's all about faith. It's all about trust. Okay? In verse 21, he makes war with the saints. He prevails over them, which means for a time, the little horn is winning. Well, shoot, if I was Daniel, seeing that would make me anxious. Seeing that would make me nervous and upset. This little horn, for a time, speaks against the Most High. He, quote, wears out the saints. He tries to change the laws, and then it tells us that he rules for time, times, and half a time. What that tells us is that the word time represents 1 year. The word times represents 2 more years. And the word half a time, or the phrase half a time, represents half of another year. So total, this little horn is going to rule for how long? 3.5 years. Okay. Now verse 11 tells us that the end of this little horn is that he's killed and that he's burned with fire. Verse 26 tells us that his dominion shall be taken away, and he shall be consumed and destroyed. Now, if you listened to the songs that Pastor Andy chose this morning, he was very specific in the songs that he chose. We read through chapter 7 together, and he pulled out songs that made sense with this. So the He Reigns song, because it mentions peoples, nations, and languages in the passage. The Lion and the Lamb song, because the passage mentions him coming on the clouds. And the Ancient of Days song, he had 2 songs that actually mentioned God the Father as the Ancient of Days, because that's what he gets called in this passage. So when we talk about the Ancient of Days, here's what chapter 7 tells us about him. That his clothes are as white as snow, that his hair is pure wool, that around his throne is fire, and that there are wheels of fire underneath it. Now, if you read the book of Ezekiel, he gives more detail about what exactly that means. This is, like I said, figurative language. Okay, verse 10 says that there's streams of fire. Verse It also says that a million served him. I believe that that's talking about the angels. And I also believe that Daniel didn't stand there and count them. I believe that he was making an estimate of how many angels he saw, which was probably a lot. But then even more than that, he says 100 million stood before him. Now, again, I don't think Daniel counted them. But what I think that means is that in Daniel's vision, he saw a whole lot more saved human beings than he saw angels. Like in proportion, like 100 to 1. And I praise God for that. Because think about how many people throughout history there have been made in the image and likeness of God. And this passage tells me that a whole bunch of them are going to get saved. Or maybe have been saved. But there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. And like Pastor Andy talked about, it's going to be all different nations, all different languages, and all different people. They're not all going to look like me, but some of them are. And we're going to worship God together as one family. So he sees the Ancient of Days, and then he sees the Son of Man. He sees the Son of Man, and the Son of Man in verse 13 comes to the Ancient of Days, and it says, with the clouds of heaven. Then it says, dominion, glory, and a kingdom were given to him that all should serve him. It's an everlasting dominion, a kingdom that shall not pass away, a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That sounds a lot like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 when he said, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That Son of Man that Daniel sees, that's our Jesus. That's our Jesus coming back to establish his kingdom. Now, when it comes to the idea of possessing the kingdom, and I'll end with this. The time came, in verse 22, the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And the saints possessed the kingdom. And verse 27 says, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom, kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Folks, we're not just going to enter the kingdom. We're not just going to enter the kingdom. We're going to own it under God, under Jesus. But it's more than just walking into the kingdom and sitting on a cloud and playing a harp for all eternity. We're going to own the kingdom. What Ephesians says is, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Until we acquire possession of what? Our inheritance. Until we acquire possession of our inheritance to the praise of his glory. And then one last passage here. I said that I was going to end with that one, but the Apostle Paul said that a bunch of times too. Hebrews chapter 10, but recall the former days when you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How many of you would joyfully accept the plundering of your property? This is what was happening to the Hebrew believers in the New Testament church. The author of Hebrews says they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Fortunately for us, he tells us why they did that. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You know, they weren't tied to the things of this earth. They weren't tied to that car or that house or those tickets to that event or any of those things. They weren't tied to any of those things because they knew they had something better waiting for them on the other side. And no matter what was taken from them, they joyfully accepted it. And I can't tell you that I'm there. I can't tell you that I'm there. These Hebrew believers were, because they so strongly focused not on what they had, but what they would have, a better possession, an abiding one. Then he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So I love the picture of Daniel that we see in Daniel chapter 7, because he gets revealed this vision. He didn't deserve to see everything that was going to happen in the end times. God allows him to see it, and it causes him to be anxious. It causes him to reveal his weakness. Sometimes for me, when I look at the future, I get anxious, I get worried, and I get fearful. And Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Look, the King of Kings wins in the end. And Christ is coming back. And we don't know when he's coming back, but he's coming back. Just like the other promises were fulfilled. You remember Daniel. So Daniel was probably about 65 or, well, probably about 60 in Daniel chapter 7 when he receives this vision. Probably about 60 years old, okay? Shortly thereafter, the kingdom of Babylon ends and the kingdom of Media-Persia comes into power, just like Daniel saw that it would in his vision. But Daniel never lived to see Greece or Rome come into power. But where we stand now, 2,600 years after Daniel, we can look back, we can read Daniel chapter 7, that prophecy, and we can see that just how God laid it out that it was going to happen in chapter 7 is exactly how it happened. And that ought to give us great confidence that the things in chapter 7 that are still future, the things that have not yet happened, are also going to happen exactly the way that God laid them out. So in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our fear, anger, worry, we can have confidence that in the end, the saints of God possess the kingdom and God wins. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this passage from Daniel chapter 7. I thank you that even in our weakness, you are strong. You can turn our weakness into strength by faith, Lord. Father, I pray that we would focus on you when we feel weak, that we would focus on your goodness, that we would focus on your love for us, that we would focus that you've promised that one day the saints will possess the kingdom, Lord. I thank you for that promise, and I cling to it. In Jesus' name, amen.